Drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ this August 31st, 2025. We welcome you out there. We thank you for being here this morning. And I hope you enjoyed that message. If you joined us the previous hour, we had Bible, Zoo, and the Kingdom, Part 6. That was the final message in that six-part series. And I tell you what, I really have enjoyed that series a lot. And we do have that available on CD and also on DVD. And getting it posted at our website under the resources page, scripturesforamerica.org. If you missed it, stay tuned in the upcoming hour because we will have that being played again. And we do have a special treat today for a message. This is an old one. It was preached about 40 years ago from Richard Kelly Hoskins. And it is The Fall of Babylon in You, and I think that you're really going to enjoy it. But before we get started, let's start off with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And we just ask, Father, that you shower your blessings upon your people. Father, we pray that as we come before your throne today, we pray, Father, that we may be pleasing in your sight, that us gathering together may be pleasing to you. We thank you for preserving these messages and making them available to us now. Lord, we see so much stuff that has taken place in the world, and we just ask, Father, that you just continue to protect us from the evils of this world, protect our families. Oh, Lord, we cry out to you for that protection. We ask that you look out after our wives and our children and that you protect them, that you put a hedge of protection around them, a shield of light, a ring of fire that no evil can penetrate in any way, shape, or form. Father, we put our trust in you, and we do thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to start off with a song. This one is Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior. Standing, standing on the promises of God. I'm standing on the promises of God.
I like that song. Well, and we're going to stay tuned for the fall of Babylon and you. I hope you enjoy this message as much as I did. This is, I believe it's right at 40 years ago when this one was originally preached.
Scriptures for America presents Richard Hoskins, author of War Cycles, Peace Cycles, on the topic, Babylon's Fall and You. Mr. Hoskins.
It's real nice to be back with you again today. Yesterday, we talked about July 4th and the things that were going on July 4th, 1775, 1776. Most everybody here has some sort of connection with that date. They had ancestors who lived at that period in time, and we all have a vested interest in that time. Now, I went on and told you about different individual families and their experiences during that war that followed. After that, I had an option today to continue on and bring it on up to present, or I could go back to the beginning. And I'll tell you the truth, if I don't go back and start right at the very beginning, I'll be leaving a lot of things out, and I have an idea we'll be talking at other times in the future. So I'm going to go back to the beginning. One of the things I want to hit on right offhand is how I got to know the Lord. I've been asked that question several times since I've been here at camp. Well, I don't guess my situation is a whole lot different from yours. I was born in a Christian family, and we had Bible reading every day and prayer at mealtime. And I went off to college, and I figured, you know, whatever the Bible said was so. But at the college I went to, it was a Christian college, and we had to take the Bible, and we had to take it as a course. And the professor was a missionary, had been a missionary to China, and he was an atheist. And he took all the miracles in the Bible and showed me how they were just natural happenings. And just being a young kid up against a mature man who had all the answers, I really didn't stand much of a chance. And everything that I had been told was true about the Bible, he proved to me it couldn't be true. So I came out an agnostic, a person who just didn't know. Well, then I got interested in politics and went up to Richmond. And there in Richmond, I met a whole lot of sharp, nice boys. And they were all atheists. And they had really been turned off by the church, or churches, and they were really against religion. And these boys all took a newspaper. I think the name of it was Common Sense. It was an atheist newspaper. And they just assumed that I was an atheist too. Well, in a year's time, after careful studying of all these things in the Bible that weren't so, I became an atheist. And I stayed an atheist for years and years and years and years. Got married, had two kids, time in the service, and then I got called back up in the service again. And this time I was with the 100th Airborne. And we were out in Arkansas, and the boys, I was an atheist, and I would tell anybody so. Now, everybody seemed to respect my opinion on the subject. While I was out there in Arkansas, I used to drink socially with the boys. There's nothing the matter with just a drink here, there, and yonder. But as time went on, I kept up with them. And I was an aide to the commanding general, and I was supposed to entertain the generals when they came on the base. And then after my tour of duty was over, I came back to Lynchburg, Virginia. And I was a stockbroker. And in 1962, that was at the bottom of one of the worst crashes we had had in I don't know when. And I came back, and none of my customers were there. They had all taken their business somewhere else. And it was a mischief to make any money, to eat, literally to eat. I was working 12, 15 hours a day, and I wasn't able to make enough money to put food on the table for my wife and kids. Then I was drinking because, well, it was a, you've heard the old story, it is a way out. But the time came, I had a nervous breakdown. Now, you know, for Dick Hoskins to have a nervous breakdown is something. I've always thought of myself as one of the tough boys. I used to fight in college. I used to be a knife fighter. You don't find very many of those. I can't now because of my rheumatism. I'm an old man, see? But in my younger days, I used to fight. I used to be a knife fighter. I used to be able to take care of myself, and I had no compassion whatsoever on any weakness at all. And then I had a nervous breakdown. Now, if you have not had a nervous breakdown, you don't know what it's like. I have, and I know what it's like. I couldn't do any kind of work. I couldn't sweep floors. I couldn't paint the side of a building for more than 10 or 15 minutes, and something would go wrong. And when it went wrong, I'd break out in a sweat, and my mind would go into neutral, and I just stood there until somebody said, "Hey, Dick, come on, do this or do that." It was on the 28th of April, 1965. By the way, my wife and I had lived in the same house, but not as man and wife, for over a year. And you really have to hate somebody's guts to live in a house with them like that. I figured it was 28th of April, 1965. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was sitting in the green rocking chair on the front porch of my house. And I figured that if I sold the furniture I had in my house, I had enough money left to maybe last us 2 or 3 weeks. I didn't know that people didn't want to buy my furniture. And I couldn't have sold it if I wanted to. And then I started thinking it might be best just take my 45 and go ahead and blow my brains out. And then I said, you know this God thing that everybody's talking about? Well, I've known some people. Robert E. Lee, he was a Christian, and General George Washington, he was a Christian. And I've known some of my mother was a Christian. And I wonder if there's anything to all that stuff. And I said, nah, you know, you just can't go that way. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, look, let me tell you. When I was an atheist, I was just an atheist. That means I didn't believe in God or anything. It didn't mean I wasn't a gentleman. And it didn't mean my word wasn't my bond. And if I ever gave you my word, that was it, see? So I was sitting here talking to myself because there really wasn't a God anywhere. I said, now look, if there is a God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a bargain with you. I didn't know you weren't supposed to bargain. But I said, I'll make a bargain with you. I'll try to believe, I really will. I'll even go to church on Sunday. That's the last of pea time. I tell you, for an atheist to be seen dead in a church is awful. It's simply awful. But I said, I'll even do that if you let me work a full day. Now, I'd give my word, and I didn't hear the bells ringing. And I didn't hear any whistles blowing. And I didn't hear the angels singing. But it's the same thing as you cut your light on over there. And one of those mercury switches is then making a sound. Your word's been given. You go ahead, you got to make the try. Okay, God, where are you? Well, if I were God, what would I do? Well, I'd make my word so anybody could get it if they wanted it. Well, in every house that I know about anywhere, there's got one book. Nobody ever reads it, but you know what it is. It's a Bible. I had 2 or 3 in the house that I hadn't touched in 20 years, you know. So I started pulling one out, and I started reading it. And I started reading it, and it says, hey, Dick, you got to make up with all these people you're mad at. Well, I had a list that long of people whose guts I hated. I really did, you see. And I said, oh, goodness gracious, that? So I had to go by and go to each one of those people and make it up. Because I'll tell you the truth, many is the time I've crossed the street to keep from, you know, seeing somebody or speaking to them or not speaking to them. Then after that, it was January the 1st, 1966, a full year later. Many is the time I'd been to church drunk as a skunk, and I didn't see anything wrong with it. And I was a Christian, I guess. And I went there, and the preacher was up there talking about drinking and all, everything like that. And I said, no, get off that. Just get back to the preaching business. You tend to your business, I'll tend to mine, see? Well, it finally hit me that maybe, you know, I wasn't supposed to drink. And it was January the 1st, 1966, almost 9 months later, that I quit drinking. And the hard thing was when I quit smoking, January 1st, 1967. And that was the hard one. But each thing that came up was a real blessing in itself. And to me, most of you that I've talked to, when you got saved, pow, that was it, see? And things shaped up, and the Lord puts you on a path like that. That wasn't the way it was with me. When I gave my word, I really meant it. And the Lord grabbed me here, and he jerked me hard and shook me like that, and he put me over there, and I started walking this direction, and he'd grab me again and shake me, and he put me over here, and it's been one series of things right after another. And the thing that really did get me, you see, being an atheist, and then becoming a Christian, it's either black or it's white or it's yes or no, you know? There it is. It's no shades of gray. In fact, the matter, you look at my book, you see, how many shades of gray you see on it, huh? Now, when the Bible said to do something, I figured, you know, it's pretty well talking about me. But I'll tell you, this Lord we got is a mighty nosy fella. And he keeps getting into your business and cramping your style every time you turn around. I'm a stockbroker. My business is selling stocks and bonds. And in the Bible, they kept talking about usury. You're not supposed to practice usury. Half of my business is selling bonds. Did that mean that I was not supposed to sell bonds? Everybody in the United States sells bonds. Every stockbroker sells bonds. But I'm not supposed to sell them? And it really worried me. And I didn't know what to do. I read everything I could on the subject, and it all seemed to point one way. I got back, and I started the writings of Martin Luther. He said so. I wasn't supposed to have anything to do with usury. St. Thomas Aquinas, he said I wasn't supposed to do it. Everywhere I turned. So then, I went to the ultimate authority. You know, when you just don't know which way to turn, you go to the ultimate authority. So, I called my preacher in. I said, Jerry, I said, I got a real serious problem. I says, can I come away? He says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm coming on downtown. I'll see you at the office. So he came on in, and we sat down, and he says, now, what's your problem? Now, let me tell you, Jerry's got a real tender heart. He really does. And he sincerely wants to help you any way he possibly can. And I opened the Bible, and I said, Jerry, I got a problem with this usury. If I sell bonds, I eat. If I don't sell bonds, I go back just where I started from, almost. And it's going to be terrible. I says, the Bible says here, I'm not supposed to, you know, practice usury. It says here, I'm not supposed to practice usury. These six or seven other places, it says the same thing. Does it actually really mean that I'm not supposed to practice usury? He says, that's exactly what it means. I said, doggone it, I knew that's what you're going to say. So, I quit selling bonds. I thought I was going to die. Somebody called me up. Hey, Dick, I want you to buy $1 million worth of bonds. Can you imagine what the commissions on $1 million worth of bonds are? I said, no, I can't do it. You're going to have to take your business someplace else. She said, are you crazy? Well, gradually my other business picked up, stocks and stuff like that picked up. And also I noticed 2 or 3 months later that Thomas Rose Baptist Church sold a big issue of bonds. I said, what? I'm not supposed to sell bonds, but it's all right for my church to sell bonds? Well, I didn't know about the double standards and things like that, you see. Being a new Christian, you know what I mean. It takes me a long time to catch on to the way that things really work in this world. Well, I got to the point where, you see, I write a newsletter, and here's a copy of it. It's called Portfolios Investment Advisory. Now, Portfolios Investment Advisory of my sage comments on what I think the economy is going to do. And you will find jackasses all over the country who will pay something for somebody to tell them, you know, like this, whether the stock market's going to go up or whether the stock market's going to go down or what is the good stock to buy. Well, I have a pretty good record, and this went pretty well as time went on. But when you are a Christian, you are supposed to make a public pronouncement of that fact. And one of the public pronouncements that I had to come up with was the fact that I didn't deal in usury. And so far as I knew, there was not another economic newsletter in the United States that had come out against usury. And I had to do it. So, in 1980, at the Spotlight Conference in Washington, D.C., I was asked to be a speaker up there. I came out and said I was against usury and I wasn't going to deal in usury from this time on. And since that time, I've noticed there's been a number of people skirting the issue, you know, coming right up to it without jumping over. But you mark my words, in the next 10 years, you're not going to find a Christian newsletter in the United States that will have anything to do with usury. You watch it. It's the move. It's the time. It's the groundswell. The move, everything is headed in this direction. It's going according to law. Now, I was asked to write a book. We had a Spotlight Conference up in Washington, D.C., all about the history of money and things like that. And we met for 3 or 4 hours, and I just couldn't get it all in 3 or 4 hours. And I promised those people I'd write a book. And, you know, you promise things, and then you have to deliver. It took me 5 long, miserable years of getting up at 6 o'clock, getting to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, and working to 9, 3 hours in the morning, and then doing my regular day's work, working all day Saturday, extra 25 hours a week for 5 long years to write that little book. I mean, to tell you, it was a chore, quite a chore. It wasn't an easy thing. Other people can do things easily. It seems to me the hard way is the only way I know. But in the writing of that book, it was an eye-opener. Because being a Christian is one thing, but knowing a whole lot of other things that were hidden was something else. I was taught that I was supposed to go according to the rules of the Bible, the laws in the Bible. However, the laws of the Bible were given to Israel and to no one else. The Lord had not treated any other people that way. Well now, you see, I was supposed to go by the laws and the rules and the regulations in the Bible, but they weren't given to me. Now, how in the world can I tell the people they're not supposed to practice usury if the laws were not directed to them? Well, it was directed to the church. Now, I went to a preacher about this thing, and he told me the church. You see, the church is supposed to do all these things. I said, that's fine. That sounds reasonable. I think I can use that. Where does it say that in the Bible? And this was one of the most disillusioning periods in my whole lifetime. I'll declare one thing after another that I had been told was absolutely sure, you know, wasn't sure anymore. And then a group in North Carolina asked me to come over to Richmond to talk to them about usury. I'd written something to Spotlight magazine, newspaper, about usury. And they caught it and they said, well, you come up here and talk to our people about usury. We hadn't heard anything about that. It was a new beginning group. Well, I got up there and we had a real fine meeting talking all about usury and money and one thing or another. And then they said some word that I didn't quite catch. They said, identity. I said, identity what? I said, now exactly what do you people believe anyway? You know, I've been up there with them 3 days and I still wasn't quite clear on what they believe. And they said, we are Israel. I said, you are what? I mean, in my business, you meet them every day, you know. And just because they're crazy doesn't mean they don't have money. So you're nice to them all, see? And I said, you're Israel, huh? And he said, we sure are. I said, prove it. And it's a great big silence. Well, he said, well, we are. And I said, well, prove it. And they couldn't prove it to me. Now, you know, it's all right, come Dick Hoskins, and give me your opinion. You know, I got an opinion. Everybody got an opinion. That's all right. But if you're really serious and you want Dick Hoskins to believe it, you have to prove it, see? Well, I asked them to prove it, and they couldn't prove it. But I found out there's a whole lot of identity people couldn't prove it. But they gave me a whole bunch of papers to read. Now, among those papers, there were a whole lot of smart people. And all of them saying about the same thing. Now, a lot of you became identity in 10 minutes. Some of you took a day, some took you a week. It took me one solid year of studying every day and every night on this one subject before I was convinced. All right. So I got sympathy with people who say, you crazy. See? Because I've been there, and I know what it's like. When somebody comes up with something that they've never heard before in their whole life, and then say, but then, once I was convinced, there was no problem hooking the laws that were given to us in our Bible right straight on down through the year. There had never been a break, not ever. Never has there been a break in the laws that we were supposed to obey. Then everything fit together. Then I could write my book. I had that big gap in there trying to hook a church into it and all these things, and it just didn't gel. It just didn't gel. But if it had never stuck, and then I found out you are not the only people that ever thought that. There's been a whole lot of other people in other generations knew that. Lots and lots and lots of people. Our granddaddies knew that and assumed that everybody knew that and didn't even talk about it. This was something new. But they just took it as a matter of course. But I didn't, that was something else I didn't know. Now, I owe a great deal to Eldon Purvis asking me up there to Richmond, Virginia, and exposing me to this identity thing, because it opened my eyes to things in history and economics, and everything started fitting in. The Bible started making sense, and one thing after another. And then, well, we know that in 721 B.C., Israel cut up and carried on something fierce. And the Lord said, you do that, I'm going to run you out. And they did, and he did. And 720 years before Christ was born, people can go a long way. Now, we landed 1607 down in Jamestown. Y'all all talking about Puritans and all like that. Well, I guess they did come over here. But it wasn't 1620, you see, and that was another part of the country way up north somewhere. But in 1607, we landed in Virginia, and the flood of people came in Virginia. And in the next 150 years, we were on the West Coast, walking, a horseback. Now, if 150 years, we can go all across the continent, how far can people go in 721 years? Now, they've gone a long piece, see? A long piece. Now, they also, there's something I really want to touch down on, are these various religions we got. We've got three basic religions. We've got Christianity, we've got Judaism, and we've got the Mohammedan religion. And we're going to have to deal with those cats, and we're going to, only way we can do it is through knowledge and how they got that way. Our people, now I wish we had a great big blackboard, because it's so easy to see and everything is so simple. But I found out a lot of people don't know very much about geography. Now, you're just going to have to take my word and let me try to draw a little picture right in your head. When the Assyrians came in, they took Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and they pulled them out about 250, 350 miles to the northeast. Then they took a bunch of strangers and moved them into the land they had occupied. But 100 years later, Babylon. Now, I want to straighten you out on one thing. You heard of Assyria and you heard of Babylon, but did you know that Assyria and Babylon were one country? The southern part was called Babylon and the northern part was called Assyria. If Assyria was boss, they called the country Assyria. If Babylon was boss, they called the whole country Babylon, see? So, 100 years later, Babylon, the southern part, same country, came over and grabbed Judah, the two tribes, took them to the almost identical same area that took Israel to. All right. The land down there, around Jerusalem, and all that country, Jerusalem was vacant. Nobody living in the land. And it filled up like that. Arabs came in, Hittites, Amorites, or every kind of ites you can think of. And they came in and filled that land up in no time at all. So up there, where our people had been in Israel, we had people called Samaritans living up there now. And down here, where the Judah was, we now have a group of people who call themselves, well, they really didn't call themselves anything there for a long time. But after a while, they took the name of the land. They called themselves Judahites. All right. Now, about 100 years later, one of the leaders of Judah took 50,000 people and came back to Jerusalem. Okay, now what do we got now? We got a drop of our people, just a little old speck, but 50,000 in a sea of millions of Judahites, you see? All right, and that's all. All of our people were in other places. Now, our people go by the rules, and the rules are set out in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the Word, what is God? God is the Word. Now, what is the Word? That's those commandments, and that's those commandments, the laws, the judgments handed down to us. Now, that is God. And when you start screwing around with one of those rules or laws, you fool around with God, see? And once you do it, it throws things out of kilter. Things start going wrong. And you don't have to be smart. You just got to go by the rules. If you go by the rules, you stay out of trouble. And I don't care how smart you are, if you don't go by the rules, you're going to end up in trouble, serious trouble, just real fast. Now, look. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created man. Okay. It says that scads of time. Now, you take Strong's Concordance, and you look up the word man, and it says, see, Adam, A-D-A-M. That is the Hebrew word for man. And you look it up, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, everywhere you see it, it says, man, 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 man. Adam, whoop, one pound. Okay. You look it up in the Hebrew, and it says, he who blushes red, see? In the beginning, God created he who blushes red. Now, this is our marching orders. Now, he made us, and he told he who blushes red, Adam, to rule over all creatures, see? Now, we started having a big problem when that little group of 50,000 came back. Now, 50,000 in a sea of millions of other people who were not Adamite people caused a problem because the Word was one Word and one law and one Bible and one book. And when they read it, it said that Adam was supposed to rule this whole world. And these people were not Adamite people, many of them. And they had no intention whatsoever of allowing these handful of people to rule over them. And they were not going to do it. So, they had a Bible, but they couldn't use that Bible the way it was. And that's where the Babylonian Talmud comes in. Now, you've got to know about this because you have to understand their game plan. Now, when they say this, that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, God told Moses these Ten Commandments. He also whispered in Moses' ear and told Moses a whole bunch of things, see? Like all those people down there worshiping that golden calf down there. I want you to go down and smack them upside the head, you know? And all these other people over there are cutting up and carrying on. Take care of those things. And I want you to set up this group of priests and that type of thing. These are the verbal traditions of the elders. And this is where the Jews say it started. Now, it is absolutely a fact that the Jews use the Bible and go by the Old Testament laws. But that is not the exact truth. What they do is they interpret these laws, and they go by the interpretations of these laws. And they have 66 books of interpretations of these laws of the Bible. And while you point to a law, they know what that law is, but that law is not binding on a Jew. It cannot be, because the law says that Adam is to rule all mankind, every creature in the world, and they will not admit that. They cannot admit that. So they go by the interpretations. Now, the problem starts, they say conflicting things. And you're going to find Jews that are hostile as a mischief to each other. And they'll argue with each other, and they'll fight with each other. And you can actually see them out there on Main Street fist fighting in the gutter. Now, I've seen that type of thing. Over something that you don't even know what it's all about. But they know what it's all about. All right. That is where the Babylonian Talmud came from. And that is what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the law. We're dealing with the interpretations of the law. Therefore, we have to watch anyone who interprets a law any other way than the way it is written. Now, goodness gracious, we're coming to a time bind here. Next, we have a group of people. Now look, I want to get this straight. God made this world, and he made the creatures of this world, and he said it was good. And if he said it was good, it's good. Now, people do bad things, and they do real bad things, but what God made here is good. Now, I've known some Arabs, and I like the ones I've met. Like, I know a number of Jews, and I like them too. I don't like the things they do. I don't like the things they do at all. But the Arabs had a problem very similar to that of the Jews. After Jesus died, the Christian religion took over. It took time, but it took over. And in a very short time at all, the Christian religion was the big cheese. It was it, and there wasn't anything else. You had four major centers of the Christian religion. Jerusalem, of course, Alexandria, Rome, and Antioch. Antioch, you know, These were gigantic, powerful centers. Now, the Christians ruled the world as we know it. But down in the Arabian Peninsula, they did not rule well. And there was a man called Mohammed, a highly intelligent man. And he said that he wasn't going to go by any rule of Christians, at least the ones he had seen. And he had visions from this God who told him that all these rules of the Bible were fine, They were great. However, you had to interpret them a little bit differently than the people had done before, you see. And he wrote all of his interpretations down into the a book called the Quran. Now, this is the book that the Arabs go by. They go by the same laws that we go by, except it's not exactly that way. They go by the interpretations of these, of Muhammad and other wise men, of these laws. So therefore, we have a problem. Our original religion, the Christian religion, that has been with us from Adam. Then we have these two new religions that have come into the woodwork recently. The religion of the Jews, as expounded in the Talmud, and the religion of the Mohammedans, as expounded in the Quran. Now, these people are not kidding, as we really believe the laws and the judgments of our Bible, of our Lord and our Master. They really believe the interpretations given to them by their elders and by Muhammad and other holy men, to the extent of being willing to die for. In this book called the Quran, it said this, that if you die to carry the religion of Allah, which is called the Way, as interpreted by Muhammad, if you die to expand that and carry it over the world, you get a free passport to paradise, just like that. And there were a lot of Arabs living in the hot, sticky sand waste of Arabia who would love nothing better to get out of there under any condition. If it meant, you know, dying for the cause, that's all right too. It wasn't any time at all that we had armies of Arabs forming together. Arabs don't form together. They hate each other's guts. They will fight as soon as speak. But under this Mohammedan religion, as expounded by Muhammad, they became friends to spread that religion and kill Christians because they got a free passport. Now, in 5 years, armies of Arabs had appeared. This had never been seen before. In 10 years, they were up to Jerusalem. In 20 years, they had swept all over Egypt. Conquered Alexandria, the whole works. In 30 years, they had pushed all the way up into Turkey and were hammering, their armies were hammering on the gates of Constantinople. And Constantinople was the greatest Christian nation in the world. The armies were doing all they could do. Who were these people? Where did they come from? What did they believe? You know what the sign of the Arab armies was? A low thunder. You didn't see anyone. A low thunder. And it got thunder, got louder and louder and louder and louder. It was these drums, these kettle drums they had on the sides of the horses. And they would drum those things, and it'd sound like it would. We had fought the Arabs for 1,000 years, and our ancestors could tell you graphically. It would make the hair on the back of your head stand up. And before you saw the first Arab, you would hear them 5 miles off, and they got closer and closer and closer and closer. And then you heard their screams, and then they were on you in a torrent, and they were not afraid to die. Now, I haven't told you about what our granddaddies did, because that is a story into itself. In 40 years, they had swept down the coast of North Africa, all that land conquered by the Roman Empire, and the rich, all those rich cities. In 40 years, they've gone the entire length, 1,000, 2,000 miles. In 60 years, they had crossed over into southern Spain, had beaten the Christians back into the mountains up there, had stormed over the Pyrenees Mountains, and they were in France. And you heard that low thunder of the drums in France. And then Charles Martel fought and won a battle there and pushed them back and held them at that point. If he hadn't held them at that point, it'd have been the Lord lent a hand at that stage then. But at no time since the birth of the Mohammedan religion have we been free from the threat of the Mohammedan invasions. No sooner than they were through there, and we're talking about the areas 900 AD. Captain John Smith in 1580 was still fighting them at this time over in Austria. And that's where he won his fame, fighting these very same Arabs who were going to conquer the world for Allah. And make no bones about it, you haven't heard the last of the Sunnis and the Shiites. Those people really believe what they really believe, and if they have their way, we're going to be fighting them again, and this time we're going to be fighting them right here, in my opinion. And I'll have to talk about that tomorrow afternoon, the last time. And we are running right down to the timeline right now, so I'll start up again where I left off this afternoon. Thank you very much.
This videotape is available from Scriptures for America.
Well, I hope you enjoyed. I hope you enjoyed that message by Mr. Hoskins. Think it was very powerful and very important for the times that we're living in. I'm just thankful that so many of these stuff that we haven't been able to use in the past is, technology's come a long way and we're being able to use them. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, I just wanted to talk about, a little bit about forgiveness. I had a talk with a man yesterday. He called and texted me, wanted to know if I had a little bit of time to talk to him, and he wanted to thank me for talking to him quite some time ago about the subject of forgiveness. And he told me just, how he hadn't heard it and he hadn't experienced it very much. But we talked. There was a couple scriptures that I read, and one of them was found in Matthew 6:14-15. And this is what I read to him. I said, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your offense." The other one that I read him was in 1 Corinthians 11:28, and it says, "But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that's one of the things that I really, as we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, I want us to just remember and if we do have that unforgiveness in our lives, if there's some of those that we need to be forgiven, I want us to do that. I've had several people this last week that have talked about forgiveness and just of how they struggled with it in different ways, shapes, and forms. And it's something that I think all of us have. As we partake of communion today, that I want us to do just that, to think about those that we need to be forgiving, and so that our Heavenly Father will forgive us. And we as we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, we remember the price that was paid for our sins and to give us freedom of our sins and for us to be forgiven. And I think that there's just a huge part of it. Anyway, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And as we come before your throne, Lord, and we eat of the body and drink of the blood, Lord, we just ask that you help us to forgive those that we need to forgive. We ask you assist us in this, that you lead us, guide us, and direct us. Lord, we know that we are forgiven of our sins, and we're grateful for that. And we're grateful for the price that was paid to give us freedom of our sins. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may partake.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Find the glory. Revive us slain, who have borne all our sin and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us.
My strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave.